I think it's just okay for the choir to show off from time to time. That was wonderful. Take out your scripture sheet. We're sailing into some heavy seas today. We're ending one unit of Luke and going into his sermon on the plain. Jesus came down with him and stood on a level place, and a great crowd of his disciples with a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with evil spirits were cured. And the crowd sought to touch Jesus, for power came forth from him and healed them all. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and his disciples and said, "Happy are you poor, for yours is the reign of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you that are full now, for you shall hunger. Woe to you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. For so their fathers did to the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. The Bible is full of people being guided by God through dreams. When waking consciousness fades into the darkness and our minds have a mind of their own, God may speak. And if God speaks to you in a dream, you will be left with a strong impression of having been personally addressed. Father Abraham had dreams, as did Joseph. Jacob saw a ladder from heaven to earth traveled by angels. King Solomon had revelatory dreams, as did the apostles Peter and Paul. I have had, over the course of my life, several dreams that have shaken me to the core and given me wisdom. In a book titled Who Walk Alone, Margaret Evening retells such a dream in her life. "I visited hell, where the sub-warden took me around. To my surprise, I was led along a labyrinth of dark, dank passages from which there were numerous doors leading to cells. It was not the hell I pictured. It was rather religious and churchy. Each cell was identical. In the middle of the cell was a piece of furniture, an altar. And before each altar knelt gray-green figures in attitudes of prayer and adoration. But whom are they worshiping, I asked my guide. Themselves, came the reply. This is pure self-worship. They are feeding on themselves in a kind of auto-spiritual cannibalism, which is why they look so sickly and green and emaciated. I was saddened by the row upon row of cells with their non-communicating inmates, spending eternity in solitary confinement, themselves the first, last, and only objects of their worship. I ponder, wrote the Russian novelist Dostoevsky, what is hell? He then answered his own question. I maintain that it is the suffering of being unable to love. This is the great lostness from which Jesus Christ has come to save us. He comes to heal our inability to love by touching us with the power of the Holy Spirit, which frees and heals, by calling us into a new community where He defines what is real and worthy in contrast to the toxic values of our fallen world. We belong to Jesus Christ, and over time, He makes us into different creatures. In the world, but not of the world. Living in the world by the power of the kingdom of God. Living alongside other people, but with invisible resources and ways of being and thinking they cannot quite understand. Our life is to raise tough questions for them, and as a community, we are to be a showcase for what the kingdom of God looks like this side of the end. We are to be salt, which makes people thirsty, and we are to be light, which makes them examine their shadows. Now, what poured through Jesus, as no one before or since, is the love of God the Father in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Trinitarian love had taken up a local address in Galilee, and it was white-hot love. It was tender and tripersonal and passionate and probing and kind and fierce and unrelenting. It was demon-evicting love and disease-healing love and truth-telling love and lie-exposing love and history-shaping and death-defying love of the one who made us and who promises either to transform us into divine lovers or else to consign us to the scrap heap of the universe who only worship at the altar of the self. Divine love is after you. And the pressures that you feel are the call to cooperate with divine love and to become a kingdom person even now. You see, folks, left to ourselves, we are deformed by sin. And left to ourselves, we will devolve into withered souls who are fit for the fellowship of only the devil and his angels because the residual image in God in us has been self-effaced. Three bored young men decide to kill an Australian athlete just for the hell of it. We are to be people who are changed. Now, if I ask you if you want to become a saint, you'd probably say no because it doesn't sound like a lot of fun. But if you read the stories of the saints, they are the happiest people in the world because they live with joy and the wisdom of Jesus Christ. You see, I think becoming a saint is kind of like getting a tan. In the beginning, you can't stand much exposure to the sun and it burns you. But little exposures to sun over time will change the way you look. And others will notice. They'll say, you have a great tan. Did that happen to y'all this summer? I ran into several women who went from no tan to tan in 1 week. And you know what I knew? I knew that thing had been sprayed on and was not real. I didn't say it to them because that's rude, but you know, it's pretty obvious. And if the sunlight can have that kind of effect on your skin, what kind of effect could it have on your soul to have regular exposures to the light and love of God so that you become a different kind of person? Hell is God's monument to freedom misused. The grace of God is to help us walk towards the light and love of God, to be drawn towards it despite our, and in the process to be changed, to become a vehicle of the divine lover. But hell is a monument to those who resisted love, who did not pay attention to the poor and the needy and the lost, who said no to the call to become vulnerable to God. And they will enter hell one day with the light of God on their backs. It will chase them down to the very last moment. You see, you have to resist God all your life. No one is lost by accident. No one is lost on the small type. People are lost by persistent and consistently turning away from the pesky love of God, which keeps sending people across their path all day long. Say, will you dare to love this person? Will you listen to them? There was a young man whose search for God led him to seek out a wise priest. And the priest told him to quit his dissolute life, pray, and purify his motives. And he began to make steady improvement. Then the priest went on vacation. When he came back, he sought out the boy and he said, how's it going? And the young man's face clouded over. He'd gone back to his old cancerous habits. But why, said the priest? I opened the door, the boy said, and I found that the light was just too bright. But what is the alternative to a life that's too bright. It is a darkness so total that Jesus spoke of it in the sobering terms of emptiness and regret as unrelieved hunger and unending grief for people who found the company of the false prophets to their liking. Thomas Hobbes said, "Hell is truth seen too late." C.S. Lewis said, "The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." I've done a lot of funerals this year. And when I stand beside a graveside, I think to myself, "Phil, one day that will be you. And what kind of person will you have become?" See, there's a link between what I think and my destiny. Do you know the steps? Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Today, in your decision to love or not love, to be changed by the divine love or to resist it, you are becoming the kind of person that you will be when you die and on which God will pronounce a verdict. God doesn't send anyone to hell, and no one's there by accident. It's who we have become. And the kingdom of God is for lovers. This life is preparation and probation, and it does count. And every day and every moment, our souls are being weighed as God sends us opportunities to love, particularly the unlovely and the poor, and the hungry, and the grieving, and the mentally ill, and those people who do not enhance our resumes. Treat them well. Take time, for they are God sending you an invitation to enroll in the Academy of the Love of Jesus Christ and find yourself changed. What a marvelous scene Luke has given us. I want to engage your imaginations. Jesus comes down from the mountain. He chooses the 12. As they come down, they pick up the disciples. And at the base of that mountain, they face Jews and Gentiles, a whole broken world. And they all want to touch Jesus. They're clawing at him because he's so soggy with the Holy Spirit that to get near him is to be changed and healed. Cancers vanished. Cataracts went away. Women 2 weeks later found themselves fertile. It says he healed them all. Now, folks, I'm so thankful for Self Hospital. I'm so thankful for its Christian roots. I'm so thankful for a hospital that has not cut out its chaplain's program to put more money on the bottom line. And I walk up and down those halls and everybody's busting around in equipment and healing is going on and it's an amazing place. Don't ever presume that it'll always be there. And I'm so grateful. But with Jesus, you didn't need all that stuff because the power of God came. And it said he healed them all. Now, the next day, they got sick again. A month later, some of them had picked up the same spirits. And they all died. But for that one glorious moment, there was a community of human beings who had been made perfectly whole. I can't find that Jesus did any liposuction or lifestyle lifts. Okay? He restored function. He restored life. And only then did he lay out the toughness of the kingdom. Two columns, two kinds of people. God will either say to you at the end of your life, "Blessed are," or "Woe to." Now, as I look at American culture, I see the right column. The goal, the good life in America is to get rich, sell out, have endless indulgences, all the fine wine and drink, travel, spend your time in endless entertainments, and only be around with people who like you. That's American culture, and it's in the wrong column. It's the column to which Jesus says, woe to you. Because when God comes, turns up the kingdom, none of those values are going to be in the kingdom of God. But if you follow Jesus, you'll pay attention to the poor and to the hungry and to the grieving. You'll try to be downwardly mobile instead of just upwardly mobile. Because you crave His presence, and that is where His presence is most easily found. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom now. Blessed are the hungry, because God's going to fill them, and sometimes He uses us. Blessed are those that weep now, because the world is so broken, because one day God's going to give them a laughter that won't ever end. I tell you, folks, we hear about the sins of the clergy, and folks, the really big sins, and I'm going to end with this, are not that some colleague of mine gets caught naked with the wrong person. Now, that's pretty ugly, and we'll kick you out for that. And it's not that you get caught with your hand in the till, though you can also get kicked out for that. Those are easily understood, greed and lust. The deadly thing about our Methodist church is that our ability to take some pastor with some fire in his belly and knock all the edges off and make him round and smooth and make him only preach on those passages of Scripture that confirm what people already think. And to be a false prophet. We're not to go just offend people, but folks, this message is an offensive message. And it often rubs me raw long before I try to rub you raw with it. I'm struck by the fact that the people that receive this message from Jesus, these two columns and these two ways and these two destinies, every one of them had been healed. Jesus gave them a taste of the grace of the kingdom so that they might choose the hard column rather than the easy one, so that they might be detoxified of this world's obsessions to dwell in the kingdom now and later. I need to be detoxed of the insanity of thinking that my life is about accumulation and pleasure and ease and a good reputation. Because that's the column that Jesus says is going straight to hell. How countercultural and how difficult it is to be a citizen of the kingdom in this world. I want to sing the first two stanzas for you, then I want to stand and join me, and we're going to sing this a cappella.
More love, O Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee, more love to Thee. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee.
Stand and sing with me.
Let sorrow do its work, come grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry, my heart shall rave. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more.